Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Acts chapter 9. Have you ever thought, what does it take to get your attention, please? What does God have to use to get our attention, you know? A lot of us, he had to use a bullhorn. Yeah, really, a bullhead. So what's it going to take to keep your attention? That's what I want to know today. There are many things that get our attention. TV commercials, food, you know, website pop-ups, more food. But God is really the great attention getter. And today that's what I want to talk about is God and how he gets our attention. And he got the attention of a man named Saul and changed his life forever. He got the attention of a man named Steve and changed his life forever. And he got your attention. And he's changing our lives forever. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the great attention getter. And Lord, I just ask that you'd help me to get my head back into this message and away from happy birthday. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for what a blessing it has been these 30 plus years to serve at this wonderful church, Lord. And it's an honor and a privilege, Lord, to serve you. It's not easy sometimes, but it is always an honor and a privilege. And Lord, I thank you that what is easy is loving this precious church family. Lord, thank you for the blessing that they have been to me throughout the years. And Lord, I am humbled to think that I could be a blessing back to them. Lord, I see my faults, my weaknesses, my sinfulness and my failures, Lord, so clearly. And Lord, I look at a man like Saul. Lord, he was a work in progress as well, and you used him mightily. And so, Lord, all of us come to you as a work in progress. And Lord, so often we focus on our weaknesses and on our inabilities. Lord, help us to focus more on your ability. And we thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you got our attention and you brought us to salvation, to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to learn from this text as we encounter Saul encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus. In his name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to talk about Saul. We know him as the Apostle Paul. And who is he? And how did God bring him to Christ? Where was he before he came to Christ? What can we learn about Saul's testimony? He was educated by the famed Rabbi Gamaliel. He knew the scriptures well. He spoke Aramaic. He spoke Hebrew, he spoke Greek, he was a Roman citizen. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, and they were the Jewish Supreme Court, if you will. He was the son of a strictly Orthodox Jewish Pharisee, and he himself was a Pharisee. He was born in the Greek city of Tarsus. He was zealous for the law of God. He was a strong and passionate leader. And although he didn't throw rocks at Stephen when he was being stoned to death, he was there consenting to his death, holding the garments of those that were killing him. He heard every word that Stephen said, and he saw his face shining like the face of an angel. And we're told in Acts chapter 26 that he was affected by that moment for his lifetime. it stuck with him. It made an impact on him. You see, God has a way of using all the events of our past to bring us to him, and he can make good out of them. Perhaps you know somebody like Saul. Perhaps it's a friend of yours. Perhaps it's a family member. Perhaps you're married to someone like Saul. So the story of Saul is the true life account that encourages us that God can change even the most hardened heart of one of the greatest sinners. And the Apostle Paul is an encouragement to us that God can still do miracles. Remember the angel Gabriel when he spoke to Mary. He said, "For with God nothing is impossible." Saul's transformation to Paul is a testimony that with God nothing is impossible. So there are things about you, the way you were raised, the things you experienced in your life, the talents that you were given by God, even the trauma that you've experienced, that God can use for good. So you and I are living testimonies that God can bring us and anyone else through the most difficult, trying, tragic circumstances of life and bring something good on the other side. You and I are that testimony. Mike encouraged us at men's breakfast yesterday to share our testimony, what God's done in our lives, because it's a testimony to the power of God. Amen? So let's jump into Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It says this, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So what do we see here? We see a man who is zealous for God, and he thinks he's serving God with all of his heart. If you were to ask him, "Why are you doing this?" Paul would say, "Jesus Christ died on a tree. According to our law in the book of Deuteronomy, anyone who dies on a tree is cursed of God. How can someone who is cursed of God possibly be the promised Messiah? How could that be?" And these miracles that these disciples are performing, they are from the power of Satan himself. In fact, they are preaching a false doctrine to the people, and they are deceiving the people. So Saul was blinded spiritually, and he stumbled on the cross, and he was trusting in what? His own self-righteousness. But we shouldn't get too hard on Saul, should we? Think back to your life before God got your attention. What was it like? What did your life look like before Christ? Turn to somebody next to you and ask that question. What did your life look like before Christ? Yeah. It's a lot of messes here. A lot of messes. Perhaps you're here today and God is still trying to get your attention. Perhaps you haven't fully surrendered your life to Christ. Perhaps you still think you can just do your own thing, live the way you think is best, and thinking that you're okay with God. That was what Paul was doing. Damascus was a city with a large Jewish population. It's estimated that there were 30 to 40 synagogues in Damascus. So that's where Paul was headed. He was headed to those synagogues with letters that gave him the authority to find out from the synagogue leaders if there were any of the way and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. The next verses are the bright light in our story, if you will. Verse 3, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Wow. Talk about getting your attention. That'll get your attention. It's better than a bullhorn. So every step of the journey brought Saul closer to his encounter with Christ. It's interesting. I thought about when Saul woke up that day, it was just a normal day. To him, it was just, oh, this is another day. You know, as he's starting out the journey, every step, he's thinking everything's just normal. And then all of a sudden, he takes that final step in the sand, and boom, everything changes. Everything changes. Saul is doing his own thing. He had his own plans. He had his own agenda, and God zaps him to the ground. Amen? How many of you know that it's when we're flat on the ground oftentimes that we finally stop and look up and realize we need help? It isn't till many of us are flat on the ground we have to come to that low point to where we recognize our need for Jesus Christ. We needed to be humbled. God speaks very loudly through humbling circumstances to get our attention, to help us to understand our need for Jesus Christ. So where were you? Think about that. Where were you when God got your full attention, your undivided attention? Were you at a job site? Perhaps you were in a hospital, or you were in a relationship, or perhaps the relationship had ended. Diagnosed with an illness, or trying to make sense out of a life after losing a loved one. Or you could have been at the height of success only to recognize it was all just an illusion. Where were you when God got your attention? For me, it was when my firstborn son came into this world. And I was in a hospital. It was a happy occasion. But for others, it may not have been so happy for you. It may have been a very low time, a very sad time. It may have been when you were confronted with a great failure in your life. Mike shared about that in his testimony, about a man that he had in the interrogation room who had just been busted for a terrible crime. And he was privileged to be able to lead him as a police officer. He led him to Christ there in the police interrogation room at the police station. For him, it was a very sad time. Everything in life had just crumbled around him. He was facing prison time. His family was going to be impoverished and suffer greatly because of it. But that man came to Christ. And Mike said that his wife, he contacted his wife later, months later, and after he got out of jail and everything else. And he said, yeah, all my husband does is walk around the house reading his Bible and talking about the Bible all the time. Yeah, it changed his life. So when God gets our attention, it could be good circumstances, it could be bad circumstances, but he uses all of our circumstances for his eternal good. Saul was about to learn some things. The first thing he was going to learn was Jesus wasn't dead anymore. He was very much still alive, wasn't he? Jesus is alive. Saul was also going to find out that he was a lost sinner in the sight of God. That Saul, the righteous Pharisee, the self-righteous Pharisee, was a lost sinner in God's sight. He would later say, now that I have, not that I have already attained, but I am or that I'm already perfected, rather, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul says, I want to lay hold of Christ. I want to catch Christ just like he caught me. So Paul recognized that he was literally arrested on the road to Damascus while he was on the way to arrest Christians for their faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Why are you persecuting me? Those words just must have haunted him. They're haunting words if you think about it. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? These are the first words that Jesus says to him. The first thing he addresses to Saul is you are attacking me personally. Saul thought that he was persecuting the church. He thought that he was persecuting the believers. He thought he was persecuting those that were teaching doctrines of devils. That's what he thought. And Jesus is here actually telling him, you are persecuting me. You are hurting me when you hurt my people. And those are some sobering words for you and I, because we need to remember this when we so easily and glibly can just criticize others in the body of Christ and other churches as well. When we do that, we are criticizing, we are bringing harm and hurt to Christ himself, to his body. He takes it personally. Any husband would take personally an attack on his wife. You attack my wife, you're attacking me. It's the same thing, isn't it? So Jesus is saying, you attack my bride, my body, you're attacking me. And he said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Who are you, Lord? I love this. He doesn't know who it is, but he knows whoever it is Lord. It's like, you're God, I'm not, but who are you? I thought I knew you. You see, the most important reason God sets out to apprehend Saul, to get his attention, to bring him to himself, is so that Saul may know him. That's the most important. That's the primary reason. That's the same thing with you and I. The reason why God apprehended you and I wasn't just so that we could serve him, but first and foremost so that we could know him. He wants to know us and to be known by us. Billy Graham shared in one of his prayer letters this story of from an African mother who came to Christ, and she kept growing in her commitment to the Lord, her devotion to the Lord. And it says she was a woman that prayed all the time and talked about her Jesus. And it just so happens, however, that she had a husband who was alienated from her for her Christian faith. And over the years, he grew to despise and hate her devotion to Christ. His anger and his bitterness climaxed, and he decided he was going to kill his wife and their two children and then kill himself. Unable to live in the misery of the conviction that his life continually was under, married to this woman. But he needed a motive to kill his family. So he decided that he would accuse her of stealing his precious keys. The keys on his key ring were to the bank, to the house, and to the car. So early one afternoon, he left his bank and he headed for the tavern. And en route, it took him across a footbridge that extended over the headwaters of the Nile River. He paused, took the keys out of his pocket, and tossed them into the Nile River. He spent the rest of the afternoon drinking and carousing with his friends. Later that afternoon, the wife went to the fish market to buy the evening meal. She purchased a large Nile perch, and she was gutting the fish. To her astonishment, in its belly were her husband's keys, and she wondered, how could they have gotten in the fish? What were the circumstances? She didn't know, but she cleaned them up and hung them on the hook. Sufficiently drunk, the enraged African man came home that night and pounded open the front door, shouting, woman, where are my keys? She was still already asleep in bed. She got up out of bed. She picked them up off the bedroom hook, handed them to her husband. And when he saw her keys, according to this prayer letter, he was shocked. And his own testimony was that he immediately became sober and instantly fell on his knees sobbing and asking Jesus to forgive him for his sins. But God goes to great lengths oftentimes to get our attention. And I know that is a hard story to believe, but so is the story of Jonah. God goes to great lengths to get our attention, doesn't he? And if it weren't for a Billy Graham writing this prayer letter, I would have a hard time with it also. So, verse 6, he trembling and astonished says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Paul finds out that God has a different plan for his life than the one that he thought he had. And that plan was that he would be a servant of Christ. He was to serve Christ. Paul was saved to serve Jesus. You were saved to serve Jesus. It's kind of that simple. First, to know him. Secondly, to serve him. That's why you were saved. In fact, being a servant of Jesus is really part of the true fruit of a truly born-again Christian. If you're not serving Jesus with your life, it's time to examine the fruit of your life. Am I truly born again? Am I truly saved? Because we all are served to serve Jesus. And that's the first thing Paul says. What do you want me to do? You're Lord. I am not. Who are you? I need to know you. And what do you want me to do? I need to serve you. And he says, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. At this point, Paul has a whole lot more questions than he has answers, doesn't he? He's got all sorts of stuff. But he's not going to get any more direction than one step at a time. Arise, go to the city, and you'll be told what to do next. Welcome to our life. God doesn't give us the whole plan. I wish he did, but he does the same thing. Arise, go into the city, and wait, and wait, and wait. And it might be dark while you're waiting and waiting. And then I'll tell you what the next step is. God tells us oftentimes what he wants to do one step at a time. That's what he did with Saul. That's what he does with us. And the men who journey with him, verse 7, stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. So what did these men who journeyed with Saul see and hear? And you've got to put both accounts, both in chapter 9 and in chapter 26 together to really get all of what's going on there. But first, we do know they heard a voice, but they didn't understand what was said. So they heard a sound, but they couldn't understand or articulate what was being spoken. But they could obviously hear Saul's side of the conversation and his questioning back, but they couldn't understand the words that were being spoken to Saul. Secondly, the men fell to the ground. It says there in chapter 9 that they fell to the ground, but they didn't see the light that Saul saw. They didn't see anyone. So they fell to the ground. They experienced the power of this encounter, but they didn't see the light. It's really a kind of a strange thing. So Saul kind of gets all of the whole package, and these men that are with him are impacted by what happened. They witness it, but not fully, and not fully in the way that Saul did. And next, these men now have to lead Saul to the city because he is now blinded because he did see the light, and it blinded him. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. So God gets our attention, and this is what I found fascinating by this, in very personal and individual ways. He got Saul's attention this way, and for 3 days and nights, Saul was blinded. He doesn't eat anything. He doesn't drink anything. Talk about humbling. Here is a guy who is a leader of the Pharisees and a leader of the Jews, and he is used to doing what he wants to do, going where he wants to go, doing what he wants to do when he wants to do it, going where he wants to go when he wants to go. And now, where is he? He is asking for somebody's help to take him by the hand to go find the outhouse out back to relieve himself. Talk about humbling. God gets his full attention. Where would so many of us be unless God had to literally humble us? Some of us had to be completely humbled, completely stripped of everything until we would finally look up. If that's true of your life, you're a Saul. It was true of Saul. So God puts a cross in Saul's path, and he oftentimes puts a cross in our path that we are literally confronted with. We have to change our direction. We can no longer continue that course. Verse 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Now, notice what Saul is doing for 3 days. He's praying. He's seeking the Lord for direction. He needs God's help. He's not just idly bumbling. I mean, he is taking this time to just really seek the Lord. Damascus is perhaps it's definitely one of the oldest cities in the world, and some say it's the oldest city in the world. So what I found fascinating was, in my research, there is a street in Damascus today called Straight Street. Isn't that cool? So I thought, I got to check this out on the internet. So here's what it looks like today. And you can see parts of it are just kind of normal, and other parts are commercialized. They got a mall going through part of the street, which is typical, kind of a street market or whatever. And so that's Straight Street, where Paul was staying for a while he was resting from being encountered by the Lord. So the Lord said to Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, putting on his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Lord, are you sure you know what you're asking me to do? Are you sure about this? Haven't you heard about Saul? There's nothing good. There's nothing good being spoken about him. Do you have any idea? He hurts people. He tortures people. He's killed people. You want me to do what? Are you sure about this? This is one of the most evil men, Lord, that I can think of. Think about it. If you were Ananias and asked, who is one of the most hated, most evil, most fearful men that you can think of, Saul would certainly be on his list of top five. And isn't that what we often think about others? Lord, that person has gone too far. Lord, are you sure? They're a drug dealer. They're hardened. They've killed someone. They hurt people. They're living an immoral lifestyle. That woman has prostituted herself too many years. That person has gone too far. So often we're like Ananias. We're like, Lord, you can save some people, but not those people. They've just gone too far. And have you ever wondered, why was Saul blind for 3 days and three nights? It could be because Ananias spent 3 days and three nights arguing with the Lord about whether he was going to go do what God told him to do. Lord, are you really sure? Let me put another fleece out tonight. I want to really know if this... Lord, can't you use somebody else? Why me? Did you notice it was a certain disciple named Ananias? Why didn't my parents call me something else? Like John. Or Peter. Or anything but Ananias. Why me, Lord? Why do I have to do this job? Can't you find another Ananias to do this job. And I love the way the Lord redeems names. Did you see that in that one verse? He redeems two names that were already infamous in the early church, Ananias and Judas. He redeems them. And look what took place during the time that Saul was blind. Sometimes God loves to do his greatest work in the dark. Years ago, now with digital photography, it's a little different, but before digital photography, years ago, film was developed in a dark room. So the shutter of the camera lens is exposed for just a flash to light, and that light is then taken and transferred to film within the camera. But the film has to be taken out of the camera in a dark room. It has to be taken out in absolute, complete darkness, not any light at all. The film is taken out and then washed in a solution in complete darkness in the dark room. Then the film is then going to now be developed upon photographic paper, and that's done in the dark room again, but with that little red light then, and it is washed in chemicals so that it now the light is taken from the film and exposed onto the paper, and then the picture is developed. So here on the road to Damascus, the shutter was released of the light of Christ. It literally flashes on Saul's soul. Think about it. The last thing he sees when the lights go out is the light of Christ. And it is flashed onto his soul. And now he's in complete darkness for 3 days. What's happening during that time? The image of Jesus is being fully developed upon his heart and his mind and his soul, his whole being. It's just literally coming and developing within him. So next, Saul is placed in a dark room. Physical darkness, blindness. Why? So that his life is going to now permeate the fullness of Christ and what he is and what he looks like. You might be in a dark room today. It's in those dark room places that Christ wants to more fully develop who he is, the person of his character, his being, upon our heart and our soul and our minds. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, I found this very interesting. This kind of dovetails a little bit into your question, Andy, and that is that you see here in chapter 9, Paul is literally called to the Gentiles. It isn't until chapter 10 that the gospel comes to the Gentiles. So God already tells Paul that he's going to be an apostle to the Gentiles before God has even opened the door to the Gentiles. And then, like Andy said, in chapter 11, there's this unfolding revelation of Gentiles coming to the knowledge of God. But it's 15 years later. It takes over 15 years from the time God calls Paul to the Gentiles till he finally obeys God and goes to the Gentiles. It's a long process for Paul. Yeah. And Ananias went his way and entered the house and, laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. I think it's interesting, I can't spend a lot of time on it, but it's interesting how the things happen, these three things happen. They're significant events in our Christian life, and they happen separately, individually from one another. They can happen simultaneously, but they're very distinct events, and that's salvation, the infilling or the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then water baptism. And I really want to encourage you, if you're here today, have you been saved? If so, have you been filled with the Spirit? If so, have you been water baptized? Don't miss out on any one of those three very important, very unique, and very powerful experiences that should accompany every believer's life. If you want to be water baptized or you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, talk to us. We'd love to have a baptism, water baptism again, and we'd love to pray with you that God would fill you with the Holy Spirit as well. Notice he says, Brother Saul. Brother Saul, that's acceptance. Can you imagine how difficult it was for Ananias to get those words out of his mouth? Brother Saul. Can you imagine how wonderful it was for Saul to hear those words? Wow. Because those were words he never heard from a Christian. And he certainly couldn't imagine those words being spoken to him. No judgment is passed on Saul at all for his past. He's fully accepted as a brother in Christ. All of his sins are washed away. We're talking about a complete 180. No turning back. And the other men with Saul that were with him, they seemingly are unchanged. They literally disappear from Scripture. We don't know. They're right there when everything happens, but it seems like they're unaffected by all these events. And it's interesting because years ago when I prayed as a child to receive Christ, I remember there was a young man, my friend in fourth grade, who was with me, and he called me up after 25 years we hadn't spoken. He just called me out of the blue one day, and he said, "Hi, Steve. This is Brian Renner. Do you remember me?" And I said, "Of course I remember you, Brian. You were with me on the most important day of my whole life." He said, "Well, when's that?" So I took him back to the time we were in the theater. We stood on the stage and we prayed to receive Christ as our Savior. And I said to him, I said, "Brian, when I prayed that prayer, I meant it with all my heart. And my life has been changed because of it." I said, "Did you mean that when you were standing next to me praying?" And he said, "I guess not." How interesting. Two men, young men, were there at the same place. We saw the same film. We heard the same gospel presentation. We prayed the same prayer. And my life had been altered from that moment on. And his hadn't yet. I still pray for Brian. Amen. Hope to hear from him again one day saying, "Steve, it worked. It finally worked." So we're left with some questions. Do I really believe, do you really believe that God can change anyone? Do we really believe this? This is what this scripture testifies to, that Jesus Christ comes into our lives. We are forever different. We're forever different. Changed, and he gives us the strength and the help to give us victory over our past. Doesn't mean we may not struggle. Some people are just literally set free. Other people struggle through that process. But God is faithful all along the way. We are not the same person, and we will never be the same. What would have happened if Ananias would not have obeyed God when God told him to go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and pray for Saul? What would have happened if he didn't, if he disobeyed God? He would have missed out on a big blessing, wouldn't he? He would have missed out on a tremendous blessing. Can you imagine what a privilege it would be to be a part of the testimony of God and the work of God in Saul's life? He would have missed it. And it's an important thing for us because there's times when God asks us to do things that don't make no sense at all, and we don't want to do them. We fight against it. We are going to miss out on tremendous blessings. God's still going to accomplish his will with or without us. We miss the blessing. Ananias would have missed out. Amen. God wants to use you and me to make a difference in other people's life. So how has God gotten your attention? And now that he's gotten your attention, how does he want you to live? That's really the question we need to be left with. Let's find someone this week, and I loved Mike's message once again in men's breakfast. Let's find someone this week that we can share the story of God working in our life with them. Because there's hope. If God can do this in my life, God can do this in your life. Amen? And we need to share that good news. So we're going to have communion right now, and the worship team's going to lead us in some worship as the elements are passed. Go ahead and hold on to those elements, and then we'll pray and partake of them together as a church family. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave his disciples. He said, take and eat this in remembrance of me. So as we look at this, It's a broken piece of bread, isn't it? And the body of Christ, the church of Christ, is broken on earth. It's got a lot of faults. A lot of things we can say negative about it. And it's filled with a lot of people that are all broken, you and me. But Lord, as we partake of this broken body, we are reminded that we are all broken people. We're all flawed. Lord, help us to be less critical toward one another. And especially as we begin this month of thanksgiving and thankfulness and appreciation for all of the members of the church body, Lord, that you would just renew and put a new love in our hearts for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins and offenses. Lord, if any of us have ought against one another, if any of us have been hurt by another, by words that have been spoken, by things that have been done, by being slighted or offended, Lord, we don't want that in our heart. And Lord, we remember, because we're holding a broken piece of bread, we remember that we're broken too. And we don't want to be broken people breaking other people. Hurt people hurting other people. But Lord, we want to be broken people that have been healed by the grace and the power of Jesus Christ, that can bring love, forgiveness, and grace to others as they are being healed by the grace of Jesus Christ. Help us to be healers. So Lord, we today surrender bitterness. We surrender unforgiveness. We surrender, Lord, anger and hurt that we have, especially hurt. Lord, would you heal the hurt? Lord, we surrender our pride, anything that is stumbling us from having complete and full embrace of one another in your precious body, Lord. We surrender that. And Lord, we break this bread, mindful and reminded that we are broken and our heart is never to break another in your precious body. Would you take and eat it in remembrance of him? Took the cup, said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink this in remembrance of me." And Lord, as we partake of this cup, we're reminded that Jesus hung on a cruel cross, and he bled and he died for us. He was a bloody mess. Lord, what you did to get the world's attention, that sin is serious, but your love is greater. Lord, you said, "Look at my love for you, broken, sinful, undeserving mankind. Look at my love." Lord, you got our attention, each one of us. And Lord, you focused our attention upon Jesus, the same sacrifice. We are all looking at Jesus. And as we hold this cup, we're reminded that we are all cleansed by the same fountain that flowed from his precious body. Lord, we are all saved by the same Savior. And Lord, we want to thank you Take a moment right now in your heart and just thank the Lord for getting your attention. Reminded as you have been today of where you were when the Lord saved you. What He saved you out of, what He saved you from, and how much He loved you. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for getting our attention. Thank you, Lord, that you met us on our Damascus Road. We thought we had life all figured out in one direction, and you sent us another way. Lord, thank you that you exposed the light of your glory and your countenance to us. You opened our eyes that we might see Jesus. Lord, once again, we receive this cup thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our sins, past, present, and future. And we say with Saul, Lord, what would you have me to do? We are your servants. We are saved to serve you, Lord. And we seal that in a covenant meal with your blood. In Jesus' name.
I just want to be where you are. I just want to be near your heart. There is nothing like your love. There is nothing like your love.
It's good. I can't get enough.
I can't get enough.
Let's stand.
No, I can't get enough.
I do have a last song for you. One more. Just got to give that back to that man. Do you want to make your announcement before we do our last one?
Sure.
Go for it.
Well, anyway,
change
it up.
Just to be thankful and to be able to celebrate our pastor, Lori, and just to, like Pastor said, encourage us to just love one another, show mercy and grace. And, you know, we'll have lunch, a great lunch today. And then if after the last worship song, if you have any prayer needs, prayer requests, come up here. We'd love to pray with you.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.